From Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is God's word.
To Paul's letter to Titus in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 11 to 15, which was read for us by Jan this morning, Titus chapter 2. And I've called my message for you this morning, Transforming Grace. And what we need to see is how God's grace, how his love never lands on the human heart and doesn't change it. It always brings about transformation from within that moves out into all of our lives. It is a central belief in Christianity that when a person believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior, God's Spirit comes to live in them. And as Jesus himself said, they are born again. They become new people. People experience transformation. Now, this inner transformation does have a definite beginning, but it is also a process. It really is a journey. We need to be continually receiving and living and growing in the love of Jesus. Or as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, be continually being filled with the Spirit. And so there are these two key theological terms, if you like these, I'll touch on these now for a moment, that describe these two aspects of the Christian life. The doctrine of justification by faith relates to being born again, how a person is reconciled to God on the basis of faith in Jesus alone. We sometimes call this conversion. It really is a necessity when it comes to the Christian gospel. But we're not always aware of when exactly this takes place. Sometimes it can happen from a very, very young age. For others, there's a very definitive moment that they can remember when they receive Jesus. For others, it was a series of receiving Jesus. And we kind of look back and realize, oh yes, I am a Christian. Whatever it might be for you. But certainly the doctrine of justification by faith captures that first aspect of being born again. The second is the doctrine, what's called, of sanctification. And this relates to the process, as we're talking about today, of life transformation. How a person, having received God's Spirit, is now reconciled to God and growing in godliness in their lives over time. And of particular concern to Paul in this letter to Titus is that people should not only hear the pure truth of the gospel, free from error, right, so that they can put their faith in Jesus, justification, but that this gospel produces the good fruit in our lives, this sanctification that glorifies God and that reveals our eagerness to do good, to obey God, to please him. Now, this issue of growing in Christ-likeness or godliness or sanctification, growing in good character, of becoming more like Jesus, really is a challenging one, isn't it? How many of you are sitting there today thinking, oh, Shane, what are you going to say now? Because we've got this kind of little monster in us that wants to, you know, rise up, and it makes us feel guilty. When we talk about sanctification and growth and godliness, often there are these all sorts of associated other experiences that happen. Sometimes we can become very disappointed with ourselves. We can have all sorts of doubt rising up. Am I really a Christian because of this thing in my life or these things that I've done? Richard, could we just turn it down slightly? Thank you. It can also cause some confusion. Because we're often are failing in the Christian life. You know, one of the great encouragements when it comes to trying to understand how we grow as believers is that we keep failing forward. And that is the truth, isn't it? We keep failing forward. But it can be great cause for disappointment and frustration. But it can also be a cause for pride. When we seem to be successful, we can so easily start to, I really am a good person. God really is pleased with me. And then, of course, along with that, the danger of hypocrisy. Because now we have to start lying about our failures. Because we need to hide it from ourselves and hide it from others because we're so worried about what they might think. Now we've got to start pretending. And then, of course, there's also this danger of self-righteousness and judgmentalism where we start to look down on others and we see them as inferior to us. It's a minefield, isn't it? But it's not meant to be. Sanctification is actually the process by which we are gradually being weaned off the life-robbing drug of self-centeredness and sin and restored back to living out of and within and from the life-giving love of God. Sanctification is that change, the shift away from that which robs life to that which gives life. It is a journey. So what I want us to do today is look closely at our passage in Titus and to see what I've called four key points. Oh, shame. 4 points. Firstly, Jesus as the source of godliness. We'll see that in verse 11. Secondly, Jesus' mission to train us in godliness. Thirdly, Jesus' vision to recreate us. And then finally, a couple of practical points of focus in our lives for us to be growing in Christ-likeness. Is that all right? So 4 points. So firstly then, the source of godliness. Where is it to be found? It's an important question, isn't it? Because when we think about Christ-likeness and growing in godliness, the first place our little hearts, our natural hearts wants to go is, what set of rules can I do and tick off so that I can pat myself on the back and say I've achieved and I've been successful? And the Christian life says there isn't one. Because what we see is that the source or the origin of godliness is in fact none other than Jesus himself. So look at verse 11. It says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." See, what is it? Where do we go to find the origin, the source for godliness? Well, Paul says here, the grace of God. And if we keep reading in verse 13, we see there that the grace of God is none other than our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God to us. It's Jesus. And so he's using the word grace to describe the salvation that Jesus brings. And what does the saving grace of Jesus do? Verse 12, it teaches or trains us. Verse 14, redeems us, purifies us, makes us his very own, and then stirs in us the desire to do what is good. See, what is the source of godliness? What is the fount? It's Jesus, God's grace in Jesus to you and to me. That's where we go. For godliness. It's not within you and it's not within me. It's not in keeping rules. It's not in the church, the institution or the structures or the liturgies even. It's not in the prayer book, as helpful and useful and important as many of these things are in the Christian life. The source of godliness, of Christ-likeness, of sanctification is in Jesus Christ himself. Think about that. When you fail and you sin, where must you go? When you've succeeded and you think, gee, I've nailed this, who do you praise? Jesus. Here's the second point. how Jesus trains us. That's his mission for us. Verse 12, it, that is the grace of God, that's Jesus, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. The grace of God in Jesus teaches us. That word teaches can be translated trains. It's a word meaning a comprehensive education and formation. It's not just kind of bits of information. The idea is of going through a school and a process, coming out in a sense with comprehensive education and formation. And notice the polarity of the training. It's no to something and yes, effectively, to something else. Do you see that? Saying no to ungodliness. This means godlessness. Living as if there is no God, right? And no sense of accountability to God. Going your own way. And worldly passions. Passions here means sort of extreme desires. Desires that have become distorted, out of control. Desires that are now controlling us. And worldly here refers to a God-denying world, a world that encourages these desires. Doesn't please God. Jesus teaches us to say no to these things and also trains us to say yes to self-controlled, upright, godly lives. There's three ideas there. Self-controlled can refer to peace within us, the shalom of God within. Upright is another word for justice. That can be referring to peace with others. Shalom with others. And godly lives refers to, of course, peace and shalom with God himself. And so there is a peace about the centerness of a life lived for the glory of God. And Jesus' mission is to train us in that way of life. Train us in godliness. No to ungodliness. Yes to Christ. The third point to see is Jesus' vision for us. If the source of godliness is in Jesus, his mission is training us. His vision is to recreate. Look at verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus gave himself, is referring to his laying down his life for us. He died for us on the cross. Why? Well, it says to redeem us from all wickedness. Redeem means the price needed to set a prisoner free. The Bible says we were all dead in sin. Romans chapter 6 says the wages of sin is death. That's what sin pays us, death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We were all prisoners of sin, prisoners of wickedness, in a sense, slaves. But Jesus, says Paul, paid the penalty our sin deserved with his own life. We are set free. We are redeemed. That's the language. Forgiven. And that's why he says we are purified. You see, when we've been redeemed and forgiven, we've been cleansed. And we receive this gift of righteousness. This clothing, if you like, of Christ's righteousness through the forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus. Faith means to believe that what he did was in fact for me. It wasn't just that a man called Jesus died on that cross that day, but that I hear God's interpretation, God's explanation of why he died, that it was for me and my sin. And I believe it. I accept it. That's faith that saves. That is the purification that can come, the forgiveness that can now come as a result of what he's done. This recreation of us, this redemption and purification starts to change us. We begin to start seeing the world with God's eyes. We begin to start loving the world and others like God does. We begin to start yearning for the world and for others like God does. We begin to want to be like God in doing good to others. That's why he says we've been redeemed, purified, eager to do what is good. Jesus' vision to recreate us. Jesus is the source of godliness. His mission is to train us in godliness. And his vision is to recreate us for godliness. And now, I just want to spend two practical points about how to actually do this. Because if you're anything like me and you're hearing that, what you're saying is, yes, I accept that. But how come my life doesn't look like it? Right? So I want to offer you two hopefully practical ways for putting these truths into practice. The first is this, as an area of focus. First is the yes-no principle that we see there when it comes to training in godliness. The yes-no principle. Notice how Jesus trains, right? It's no to something and yes to something else. Now, in many aspects of life, the principle of both and is true and very helpful. It's something we need to remind ourselves of and encourage others in all the time. Not everything is polar opposite, right? We tend to want to think that way. And that's why people want to kill each other about politics and all sorts of things, right? Because we tend to go black and white harshly, very quickly. And we've got to say, no, both and, right? Truth is a particular example. You know, truth has a number of sides to it. And we do well to think of both and often when it comes to understanding things. If something is beautiful for you, it doesn't necessarily mean it's ugly. Everything else is now ugly. For many things in life, both and is a helpful way to think about them. But this doesn't work well when it comes to less abstract things, like, for example, money. Yes, we can argue about whether something is good value or not, whether it's expensive or cheap. But when it comes to a finite amount of money, right, and competing things to spend it on, to say yes to spend it on this means also to say, therefore, no to spending it on something else. Now, the accountants in the room are going, Shane, I wish everyone would know that and learn that. It's a very important principle, right? They are mutually exclusive. There's a finite amount of money. You've got competing things to spend it on. To say yes to this means to say no to something else. It is the same decision. It's a little bit like this when it comes to sin and godliness. They are indeed two opposites. They are mutually exclusive. This is not a both and principle. Now, we do need to think long and hard sometimes to make sure that we are clear about what the wrong is and what the right is, right? What sin is and what godliness is. But when it is clear, they are mutually exclusive, and it's worth pondering that in the light of this yes-no principle. See, to say yes to sin means to say no to godliness. And to say no to godliness means to grieve the Spirit. It means to push back against the presence of God in your life. It means to close your eyes to His beauty. It means to harden your heart to His love. It means to start orienting your life more and more away from God, which is away from light and life and peace and purpose and joy. Sin and godliness don't have dinner together at the same table. They don't have fellowship. Many things in life do, but not sin and godliness. They are mutually exclusive. You see, temptation to sin, brothers and sisters, is never just about whether to say yes to something. It is also to say no to God in some area of your life. Something really to think about. I wonder, as you think this morning, what is it that, where is the temptation for you where you're tempted to be saying yes to sin? Have you thought about it in terms of saying no to God in some way? The yes to lie, for example, is also to say no to godly friendships and relationships. It's to say no to union and fellowship and friendship, because lie destroys it. To say yes to pornography and lust, for example, is also to say no to godly sexual fulfillment. It's to say no to true joy. That's what it means. I wonder if you've thought about that when it comes to this principle of sanctification, growing in godliness. So that's the first principle of focus, just to offer you, is that principle of yes-no when it comes to being trained. The second area of focus to consider, quite literally, is where is your life pointed? What is the focus of your life? What do I mean? Folks, if Jesus is our great God and Savior, if Jesus is the source, right, the origin of godliness, if his mission is to train us in godliness, if his vision is for us to be recreated for godliness, eager to do good, is he your focus? Does everything else in your life, therefore, now come second to him? Is everything in your life submitted in the service of Jesus? Your gifts and your talents, your friendships, your relationships, your work or vocation, your finances, your family, your kids, your parents even. See, being a Christian means to follow Jesus, to be in relationship with him. It means spending time with him. It means focusing on him. Did you notice that magnificent little phrase in verse 14 there? Jesus purifies us to make us his very own. To make us his own. We belong to him. What this means at one level is that we're family. We're members of the family of God. Jesus is our Lord, our Savior. And quite mind-blowingly, from the perspective of the family of God, he is our brother and friend. Do you know him like this? Is he your focus? This is the mystery of godliness, folks. It's Jesus. It's not rules or a code or trying harder within and flagellating yourself. That's not the mystery of godliness. It's knowing him, walking with him, trusting him, obeying him, appreciating him, rejoicing in him, sharing in his peace, sharing in his vision for humanity and the world, seeing the world through his eyes. You see, we belong to him. At one level, is in terms of family. Another level, of course, is that we have been bought through the blood of Jesus and therefore belong to God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So in terms of the focus of our lives, we're not therefore to be making decisions or to be deciding on kind of courses of action or fostering attitudes of heart or thoughts or ambitions or desires without reference to the one who owns us, Jesus. We belong to him. I wonder, where is the focus in your life when it comes to making decisions, actions to take, priorities? Is it Jesus or is it just yourself? Are you asking him what good he wants you to do? You see, folks, Jesus hasn't saved us. He hasn't purified us. He hasn't given us his spirit so that we live for our own indulgence. He has given us these things. He has saved us to glorify him, to do good, to wean us off the drug of sin and self-centeredness, which leads to darkness and death, and onto the life-giving light and love of God in Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. That's really what this is, ultimately. So can I ask you then, as I close, if God has saved you to do good, to glorify him, what are you doing for others, particularly those in need? Are you involved in serving your friends, family, your broader Albany community perhaps, being salt and light, wherever that is? Do you understand your vocation, your job, even as an ambassador for Christ in that place? Not just a stepping stone for some kind of career or some kind of accolades or performance or things that you want to achieve for you. No, you're an ambassador for Jesus. Do you see that? Are you involved in serving your Christian family in some way? Perhaps the Lord is opening doors for you to be more involved in these ways. Is God's grace in Jesus transforming you? Are you submitting to that truth? Because the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you and for me to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your vision for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the origin and the source of godliness. You are where we go to become more like you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mission to be training us to become more like you. We thank you for your vision, Lord, to recreate us, to be doing good like you. Lord, would you help us as we consider the areas of focus in our lives? Where are our hearts pointing? Where are our eyes pointing? Lord, as we think about what it means to say yes to godliness and no to sin, help us, Lord, to embrace that principle and to see how we can be increasingly weaned off of the drug of sin that leads to death and onto the life-giving love that you give us, which leads to eternal life. And help us, Lord, to focus on the fact that we belong to you. We are not our own any longer. And your purposes for us are good and perfect. Help us to submit to you for your glory. Amen.
Please would you stand and join as we sing our song.